Well, let's pray. Father, again, it has just been so good to be here present with fellow believers this morning, those of us who have put our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us and to be able to lift our voices in song. And Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, that just our hearts and minds would be still before you this morning, that we could put aside the troubles and things that are maybe each one may have in their lives for this next few moments and give you the attention that you deserve. And may we be able to see the truths of your word and be able to apply them to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, something has taken place that I really haven't expected as I have been preparing for the last few messages. As some of you may remember, maybe a couple years ago or a year ago, it's hard for me to remember the timing. I did a sermon series on being a living sacrifice, and we actually went through Romans 12 through 16. Well, this time we're working our way through the book of Romans, and I have purposefully not looked at any notes from the last series, trying to come from it with a fresh mind. And one of the things that has just kind of hit me quite a bit as we ended in chapter 13, the significance of that idea that Paul commands the believers to put on Christ and to make no provisions for the sinful desire or for the flesh. And for some reason, as I thought about this, I kind of removed chapter division. Right? This was a letter. There were no chapters. There were no verses. It was a letter to the Church of Rome. And as I did that, it's like, wait a second. As we continue on in chapter 14, we're being told what it looks like to put on Christ. You know, and as a result of that, last week as we looked at the first 12 verses of chapter 13, we saw the idea of putting down rocks or not being judgmental of others, especially when it comes to things that are doubtful. In other words, things that the Bible doesn't prescribe or describe, things that are doubtful, things that may not be told for certain. These are things that are that some people may have conviction about and other people don't. And just as a reminder, as we think about putting on Christ, so far in chapter 14 and as we work our way through the rest of chapter 14, Paul is dealing with believers, fellow believers. And it's a shame that even since the time of the early church in Rome and Philippi and all these other early churches that were planted by Paul, all the way up to the modern day churches, Christians have found a way to fight, cause all kinds of problems. And Paul's trying, I think the purpose here is if we put on Christ, we won't fight with each other. If we put on Christ and we don't make provisions for the flesh, it will change how we interact with one another. And so last week we looked at a passage from Romans chapter 8. This morning I want to start with a passage from Philippians. As we continue to think about this concept of putting on Christ, we read, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Now this morning, if you take a moment and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, we're going to continue on this with this concept of putting on Christ. But specifically this week, what does it look like to put the interest of others above our own? And you could see that emphasis here, right? As we looked at Philippians, and you may not be there in your Bibles, but it specifically says, "Let this be mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." And then what's it do? It goes on and describes how Jesus put our interests above his own. Willing to take on flesh, willing to die, not only die, but die on the cross. He did that for each one of us, so when we place our faith in him, we can have the assurance of eternal life. And so if we really want to put on Christ, I think it's important to study who Christ is and understand him. And last week we looked at John chapter 8 and what it was like to put down stones. And again, keep in mind, this is over doubtful matters. The Bible's very clear about some things. Not to let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That's clear. That's described in the Bible. That's something prescribed in the Bible. It's something we're supposed to do. And there's other examples of commands throughout the New Testament that we are to follow. But these are over doubtful issues. And particularly, as we looked last week, Paul used two examples of these issues. One was food. Right? He would say one man's faith allows him to eat everything. He has no conviction about food. And then it says the other man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. So that was the first example. The second example was days. One person considers some day sacred, another person considers every day alike. And more than likely, we're dealing with issues of the Old Testament law. We're dealing with clean and unclean food. We're dealing with the Sabbath and the restrictions that it would have. And how, as Jews were saved and brought into the church, they still wanted to practice some of these things. And basically, Paul's saying, it's okay. Don't judge them. But as we begin this morning, it's interesting. It may sound weird, our first point this morning, but if we're going to put the interest of others above our own, it requires us really to know the interest of others. This may be I should have maybe reworded this, but to know the interest of others. And listen as we read verse 13 of chapter 14. It says, as we read, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. As the verse begins, again, it's that idea, that stop judging one another. As we finished last week in verse 12, it was an emphasis on, each one of us will give an account of himself to Jesus Christ. We're going to have to answer for what we do in the body. And here he says, so let's stop doing that. As Christian, let's just stop doing that, especially in these doubtful issues. But instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or issue in your brother's way. And this is where we need to get to know one another. Many of you are here on Sunday mornings and we worship together. And I would say, we get to know each other a little better in our evening services, Sunday evening and Wednesday evening, because it's more of a dialogue, a discussion, how to apply things. And then we have our Bible study on Wednesday night. So we get to know each other a little bit better. But even there, I'm not sure it's enough. Like most of you, because I preach and I'm willing to share my faults from up here, know some things about me. You know that maybe you possibly know that I grew up in Indiana and that I was in the workforce until I was 34 years old, and in 2004 went off to Bible college, lived in Pennsylvania for 6 years, came back to Indiana, Central Indiana, pastored a church for 5 years, ended up somehow migrating south, and here I am. So there's some details about my life you may know. You may know that I evacuated for Irma, Brad, who refuses to let me remember that, or forget that, make sure I remember it. But do you really know Pastor Joel? I use an example. When it comes to trying to be a healthy person, sugar is my enemy. I don't know if you know this about me, but I have yet to find an M&M, peanut M&M specifically, container that is big enough, and this is not a challenge, that is big enough that it cannot be finished within a week. Yes, the big 16-ounce Sam's Club won't make it a week. In fact, sometimes Laura gets none. This is a problem. I mean, if sugar's around, peanut M&M's, pecan pie, Brenda makes a really gooey, good one. The list can go on. In fact, I don't know that I've met a bad pie. Carrot cake is extremely good. But the reality is, if I want to be a healthy life, these are an issue. And if you know me, you won't tempt me with sugar. You think, no, Pastor Joel's trying to improve his lifestyle. He's trying to be healthy. I shouldn't buy him M&M's. Now, if you do, I won't turn them down. and I will manage to eat about 6,000 calories in one day. And we can joke about this, but we need to go beyond sugar and our fitness and about the things that might cause us to stumble spiritually. I mean, do we know that about each other? And in this case, you know, Paul's using issues of food and sacred days. And by the way, for some people, Sunday is a sacred day. You know, I grew up in a time where even as a farmer, I could probably count on one hand the times that Dad went to the field on Sunday. And the rest of the time, Sunday we would go to church, we'd go home, we'd have lunch, and we'd take a nap, and then we'd go to church in the evening. That was our Sundays. But there's other issues that have plagued the churches over the years. For some, it's how someone dresses. For others, you know, they grew up in a church where maybe they didn't use any drums or percussion instruments, and the form of worship can be a stumbling block. And the reality is, if they're a stumbling block, we need to get to know each other so we can identify those so we don't cause someone else to stumble. You know, for the Jewish person who has been saved and is still feels the conviction to eat kosher foods, you don't invite them over for a pork barbecue. And so forth. And so we need to be considerate. We need to think about these things. And we need to know each other. We have to feel safe with one another in order to do this. You know, we have to feel safe that we can share this. And it's not, that it's going to stay safe with whoever we share it with. And they're going to pray for us about it. And they're going to strive to make sure that they don't put a stumbling block in our way. And the reality is, in a church this size, I strive to know each of you by name. But when it comes to issues that cause you to stumble, I know very few. And as a pastor, I probably never will know all of them. But as you interact with one another, as you get to know one another, these are things that you will get to learn about each other. And so it's important that if we're going to put the interest of others above our own, that we learn about one another and learn what each other's interests are, learn what can cause problems and cause others to stumble. And this is so different than it was in Paul's day. And I put this way, I think another issue that we see that's divisive amongst Christians is the use of alcohol. Some people have been raised in a home where it was forbidden. And to be honest with you, if I turn to the New Testament, I struggle to find a verse, a chapter and verse that says it is forbidden. But if you were raised in a home and to drink alcohol is a bad thing, then it would be wrong for someone else, and this is where social media comes into play, to show all kinds of pictures with them out in public having a nice drink with their dinner. Why? Because that might cause someone else to stumble. And for those of us who are in leadership, if I were to point to a verse as a pastor that says, as a pastor, I should not drink, it's this verse. Because people are looking and watching me. And I don't want to cause anyone else to stumble. If I give my approval in that area and it causes someone else to fall in sin, I believe God's going to hold me accountable for that. And so again, these are important things to keep in mind if we truly want to put the interest of others above our own. And as we continue on in verse 14, we see that not everything is black and white. Now listen as I read verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I don't know if you caught this here, but really, as Paul writes the letter, he's doing a little name dropping here. Right? I am convinced by who? Jesus Christ. Right, that's a pretty significant name to drop here. And some people may say, well, what is Paul talking about? How is he convinced by Jesus Christ? It's possible he knows and is aware about when Jesus was talking to the disciples, as is recorded in the Gospel of Mark, as Jesus would say the following. And again, within the context, I believe we're talking about food in this particular area, as we'll see as we continue on. But Jesus would say, so he said to them, Jesus, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him or make him unclean? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. So Jesus said this very thing as he's on earth, and Paul's saying, as far as I'm concerned, all things are clean. And again, I believe this is in reference to food or to these disputable or doubtful matters. Paul is not saying that it is okay to do whatever you want. And it's concerning these parts. And he's saying, listen, it's clean. But he goes on to say, as we follow this, but to him, and there again, we have to pay attention, that little word, but. All things are clean, but. To him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So forget about black and white in this area. We like black and white when it comes to sin. This is right, this is wrong. You do this, you're good. If you do that, you're bad, right? Black and white. But here all of a sudden we've just entered into an area where Paul has just wiped that out. You know, all food's clean. Jesus Christ just said that in Mark chapter 7. But if Diane thinks it's wrong to eat bacon, then bacon's unclean for Diane. You know, if Michael thinks it's wrong to eat peanut M&Ms, then it's unclean for Michael to eat peanut M&Ms. Same thing goes along with alcohol. If you don't think alcohol is right for you to drink as a Christian, then it is wrong for you to do so. But what your convictions in this area and the things that you consider unclean, someone over here may think is clean. I mean, Paul's making that very clear here. And I think the reason we need to understand this is because sometimes we like to be dogmatic about what we believe and our convictions. And we want to push our convictions on other people, don't we? But when it comes to these matters, the things that the Bible's not clear about, the things that the Bible does not prescribe or describe, we need to learn that not all sin is black and white. Interestingly enough, I discovered something about myself during COVID. You know, I've talked a little bit about sometimes dress can be a stumbling stone for some people. And I kind of grew up similar to that, and some of you may relate. I mean, I grew up on a farm, and I really had three sets of clothes. I had work clothes, I had school clothes, and I had church clothes. Same thing for shoes, right? You had the work boots, tennis shoes for school, dress shoes for church. And I realize the Bible does not in any way prescribe or describe what we wear to church, but for some people, again, I was kind of raised with that mentality just by the fact that we called certain clothes church, and they looked a little nicer than everything else. And I never really thought much about that, and it was during COVID. We actually took this pulpit. We pushed it up the aisle in front of the camera because we didn't have service for about 4 or 5 weeks. And I would stand behind the pulpit and you would see about this far up from the camera. I did choose not to wear a jacket during that time. But somebody mentioned amongst that time, you could probably wear shorts and nobody would know. And immediately I thought, ooh, I like that idea. I did it one Sunday. And folks, it didn't feel comfortable to me to do so. Now, I can sit before you on a Wednesday night in a pair of shorts, and it doesn't bother me. But to stand behind this pulpit in a pair of shorts, I was not comfortable. And honestly, compared with what we're seeing in our text today, I believe that I continued to do that, it would have been a sin for me. And so we have to understand these things and be considerate of others in these areas. As we get to verse 15, because sometimes we like to be bullheaded and we like to think, well, they can believe what they think, I don't care. But if we do this, listen to what we see in verse 15, because we need to make love a priority. You know, and as I think about this, we listen to what we read in verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Boy, love has to be a priority. And again, think of Jesus. You know, there is no greater demonstration of love. In fact, it's quite interesting that Paul includes that in this verse, for whom Christ died, right? The greatest act of love. And we discovered that earlier on, way back. Some of you have probably forgotten because it was 10 chapters prior to, nine chapters previous to where we are now. But we would read the following. And I've added context to this. A lot of people know what Romans 5:8 says, but it's important to keep it in context. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will someone die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we have examples of people laying down their lives for others, for a loved one. We have several, even in this room, that have served in the military, and really in doing so, you were willing to lay down your life for your country. But when you think about the verse that we just read, it says, while we were still sinners, while we were offending God, right? Every sin we have to see as an offense to God. And even though we were in our sins, he was willing to die for us. There's no greater love than that. And that's really the love that we are to have for one another. Right? He says, and basically Paul's saying, listen, if you're eating knowing that it offends your brother, that's not love. And really, ultimately, we need to look to the example of Jesus Christ as a pattern to follow. And again, as I look at this, obviously food must have been an issue in the Church of Rome. These days must have been an issue in the Church of Rome. Later on, we're going to see wine must have been an issue with the Church of Rome. And it's believed one of the reasons that wine was an issue was because often it was used in the pagan temples as a form of worship. And just like food, if it was offered to idols, they didn't want to eat it. The same would have been true of wine. If they didn't know where it came from, if there was any possibility that it was offered to idols, they didn't want anything to do with it. And for that reason, they refrained from it. But you know, it's crazy how Satan has used issues like these for the past 2,000 years to cause problems in churches. I mean, clearly there was a problem in the Church of Rome or Paul wouldn't have included us in the letter. Clearly there was a problem in the Church of Corinth because he does something very similar as he addresses meat being offered to idols in 1 Corinthians. And so we need to act in love, and when we know something, when we get to know one another and we know what causes them to stumble, we need to do what's best for them and we need to show them love. And again, we need to love them as Christ has loved us. Yeah, and I have to wonder if the fact that Paul includes for whom Christ died isn't saying, listen, for you to give up a little bacon is nothing in comparison to what Christ did. Right? Yeah, you think, is anybody, I mean, in reality, I'd like to think everyone here would be willing to give up their favorite food for someone else for the rest of your life. Because when we consider what Christ did, I mean, he had done nothing wrong. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was stripped of his clothes. He was humiliated. And ultimately, he would give his life for us. When we think of that, how silly is it for us to say, well, I'm not giving up that. I don't care if it offends them. And in fact, I've actually heard people say, well, if they're offended, it's their problem. That is not putting the interest of others above your own. And so if we truly love others, we will be willing to give up our preferences and our desires to keep them from stumbling, to keep them from sinning. And really, as we continue on to verse 16, we see that we want to do our best not to be offensive, because as we continue on, listen to what he says, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Once again, as a pastor, I try to be careful in this area. I've shared the story before, but as we lived in Indiana, Galveston, Indiana, some of you people probably never heard of it, and if you were to actually see it written out, would probably say Galveston, because it's written the same way as Galveston, Texas, but don't say Galveston and Galveston. That's a big mistake. It's a town with a four-way stop. That's it. So one day, if you remember, some of you have been here a while, I used to drive a little orange HHR that was very identifiable. And so one day I'm driving somewhere and I get a text. And normally I ignore texts when I'm driving, but for some reason I saw who it's from. I thought, I need to check this out. So I pull off and I respond to the text. And as I look up, I realize that I just pulled off into one of the few liquor stores in town. In a very identifiable car. And I thought, ooh. At the four-way stop. So anybody who's driving in town probably saw me at the liquor store. Well, I wasn't buying anything, but really, the idea here is we need to go above and beyond to make sure that no one can speak evil of us. And especially in these areas of disputable matters or these areas of doubtful matters. You know, and I speak of alcohol in a liquor store, and the reality is some people, if we were to have a raise of hands, and we're not going to do that because we don't want to cause any doubt today, but as you sit before me, you probably all stand in a different place when it comes to alcohol. Some may say, you know, an occasional drink once in a while is fine. Others may say, being in the camp that, you know, if a wedding has alcohol served at the reception, I won't go. You're both completely right to have those thoughts. And if the person who thinks that about a wedding reception goes to them, it's sin. But the point is we don't want to do things that will cause others to speak evil of us. You know, I talked about as pastors, we really have to be careful that we don't cause others to stumble. And I remember we were fairly new in our marriage, and Chi-Chi's still existed. I'm still sad about Chi-Chi's. A great Mexican restaurant. Valentine's Day, Laura and I decided to go to Chi-Chi's. And to tell you how popular it was back then, I think we came close to waiting 2 hours to get a table. Standing for 2 hours. But as we're standing there, someone who I knew to be a pastor walks out of the bar with a drink in his hand. I thought, oh. Now, it's possible it was a non-alcoholic drink, but I can tell you the glass shape was not that of a soda. Wait a second, I was in Indiana. It was not the shape of a pop. And again, we have different views on this, but we don't want to do things that if someone sees us, they're going to say something evil of us or speak evil of us. And that's the point that Paul's making here. In these areas, we don't want to be offensive to anyone, and we need to go above and beyond to make sure that we don't. And I'm thankful for the next few verses because they tell us what's really important and where we need to focus. As we look at verses 17 and 18, and I think about some of the issues we've covered over the past 2 weeks, and how Paul's talked about food and days and how we've added some issues, you know, from food to alcohol to drums and how it's been a problem and how Satan has used this. This is where, in all these doubtful matters, this is where we need to give our attention. As we read, therefore, starting in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So let's put all the garbage aside, right? Basically, I think that's what Paul's saying here. Forget about the food. Forget about the days. Forget about all this stuff. Because you know what? All they do is cause disputes. They're disputable matters. They're doubtful matters. What really matters is this. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And it doesn't stop there, does it? In the Holy Spirit. Well, that's just righteousness, peace, and joy. I think a few of those might be listed in Galatians 5 under the fruit of the Spirit. And again, boy, this when we take away chapters and verse divisions, boy, this ties into what we've already seen in this letter. Because if you go back to Romans chapter 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law and of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are of the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And notice what we see, the results of living this way. What's it say? It says you are acceptable. You are pleasing to God and accepted by men. You want to please God this morning? I've got one person that wants to please God this morning. Anybody else want to please God this morning? Well, then I've just told you how to live to do it. And the Bible has just described what we need to do in order to please God. We need to make righteousness, peace, and joy a priority. Really, we need to make living by the Spirit a priority. And as we do this, we can please God. I don't know about you, but I kind of long for a day when our world would make this a focus. Boy, that would change things, wouldn't it? The reality is, the world is never going to be that way until the Lord returns. But you know what? As a church, we sure can strive to be that way. And we need to strive to be that way. When people walk through these doors and as they visit Coral Ridge Baptist Church, they'll say, wow, I've experienced a body of believers that is focused on righteousness, peace, and joy. I've experienced a worship service where I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. And boy, I'll tell you what, that's contagious. When people walk through the doors and they feel that, they might show up again. Because it's contagious, and it's not something you find outside of these walls very often. But it's important to keep our priorities straight, focusing on righteousness, peace, and joy. But it's also, as we continue on, we see that there should be a goal in mind. In verse 19, we therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, the things by which one may edify another. Emphasis on what leads to peace. That may require us not to eat meat. It may require us not to eat peanut and M&Ms. It may require us to do whatever, but whatever leads to peace. And guess where our peace comes from? The very person that we are to clothe ourselves with, right? Romans 5, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus has provided peace for us. It is as we place our faith in Him that we have peace with God, a God who cannot tolerate sin. Folks, I pray that as we look to the example of Jesus Christ, as we focus on what it truly looks like to clothe ourselves with Him, that peace becomes a priority. You know, when that something gets under our skin, a fellow believer does something, and we want to just spew all kinds of stuff out of our mouth, we remember, no, that's not what it looks like to put on Jesus Christ. To put on Jesus Christ means, no, we're going to look for a solution. We're going to make sure that reconciliation takes place. We're striving for peace. And not only peace, but we need to build one another up. You know, edification, it means to build one another up. And it's so interesting. I mean, we have Jesus as the example. God has given us His Word. He's given us everything that we need to succeed in accomplishing this goal, right? We read the following about God's Word. 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is God, inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? There's edification. It is as we apply the Word of God that we can edify one another. And that's our goal. Instead of judging, instead of focusing on our differences, we need to focus on what we know to be true, and that is God's Word. And God has given it to us so we can build one another up. And I believe, you know, it's as we do this, we can successfully be the body of Christ. Ever thought? I mean, we are called the body of Christ. Right? So many people say, boy, I wonder what Jesus looked like. Well, I tell you what, just look around. Right? This is what Jesus looks like. We are His body. So we need to keep love, righteousness, peace, and joy as a priority. We need to have the goal of keeping peace and building one another up. We also need to be willing to go without. Verses 20 and 21. It says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the one who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended. And we have to turn the page. Or is made weak. You know, as I've been working through this today's sermon, we started with a passage from Philippians chapter 2 where Christ gave all of it up. In fact, it's a huge dispute amongst biblical scholars is actually in that verse in Philippians 2 where it says, and He made Himself of no reputation. The Greek word actually means He emptied Himself. And the dispute is, well, what does that mean, He emptied Himself? And what we do know is He never stopped being God. But He had to humble Himself. He gave up His position in heaven to take on flesh and come here as a man. I don't know the implications of what that really means and what it took for Christ to do that. But if we focus on that, we miss the point that He says, let this mind be in you. Right? Basically saying, Christ was willing to give it all up. And I think when we enter into God's presence and we enter into heaven, we're going to sit there and say, oh, He gave this up? Wow. But again, if we're going to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ, that means we need to be willing to give up certain things, willing not to drink alcohol in certain people's presence, willing not to post pictures online that might cause someone to stumble. And again, I pray that we'd be willing to give all those things up in order to maintain peace and to edify one another. And then this is interesting, as we continue on, the next verse, we need to understand the value of silence. Verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself by what he approves. See, the NIV reads, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. So what does this mean for you and I? There are times we need to just zip it. It's always been interesting to me as I stand at the back of the foyer as we dismiss from our worship service to listen. And sometimes I wonder if my illustrations are working. That might explain, you know, I try to drive the speed limit, but in my younger days that wasn't always true. And as people are leaving, someone says, yeah, I used to have a car and I drag raced in it all the time. And I'm like, That, I hope that wasn't what they took away from the whole message. But I can tell you one thing I don't want to hear today as you leave. I don't want to hear your opinion on these matters. Why? Because you're to keep it between yourself and God. So when you leave, it's not about sharing, well, I think it's okay to have a drink, or no, I don't think so. That's between you and God. And I think there's a purpose for stating this, because if we don't keep that between us and God, we're opening up the opportunity for conflict. We're not going to be able to maintain peace, because, as I've said, we all have different opinions on some of these matters. And sometimes we're just bullheaded, and we just want others to see it our way and do it our way, but in these matters, we have to remember it isn't black and white. And to that person, it could be sin, even though to us it is not. And which leads to our last point this morning: when in doubt, opt out. And as we read this, verse 23, we read the following: to him, but as it is, wrong chapter. But he who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Now again, we see that it may be sin for one person, but not for another. And the key is, if you have doubts, don't do it. And I thought "when in doubt, opt out" was kind of catchy. And maybe out of all the points this morning, you remember this one, and that's okay. But, you know, and I've shared this illustration before, but, you know, we naively made a trip to New York City when we lived in Pennsylvania. We thought we could drive around, see the Statue of Liberty, and head home. Well, we're getting ready to leave the city, head back to Northeast Pennsylvania, about 2 hours away. Gas prices are always expensive in the city. And so I'm thinking, well, the next exit, I'll get gas after we get out of the city. Only to find out there were no exits. And when I did find an exit, the gas station was closed. And so in this area, and again, don't miss my point here, but I've learned, when in doubt, if I can make it to the next gas station, I don't care if I'm 3/4 full and I $6 a gallon, I'm stopping. You know, and we need to be that dogmatic when it comes to these issues. If we have doubts, if we go to do something and something inside stirs and says, I don't know if you should do that, don't do it. Or if you're thinking, well, I don't, or if you're thinking about not doing something and something inside and the spirit stirs says, no, you should do it, then do it. But it has to be done from faith. And again, what did this passage start? This isn't faith in believing in Jesus Christ. This is a faith that gives you the freedom to do certain things and the freedom not to do other things. And this is what we're talking about as this chapter began. Some people, you know, the weaker brother's faith doesn't allow him to do certain things. And we're all at different places in our walk. But what a statement to say, if it can't be done in faith, it's sin. Folks, that opens up a whole broad category that we can't even touch on this morning. And it may have to do with how you were raised, the church you were raised in, the family you were raised in, but there may be things in your life that you just can't do because it feels wrong, then you shouldn't do it. So if we have doubts, we need to opt out. You know, as we finish chapter 14, just that image of putting on Christ. And to be honest, it's going to continue on next week as we make our way into 15, but it's going to be more of how we do this with our neighbor versus our within the body of Christ. You know, as we strive to do this, as we strive to put on Christ, you know, it's going to be as if Satan is tugging on our coat, trying to pull him off. And we have to be ready for that. You know, Satan has been placing obstacles in people's way ever since the Garden of Eden. And I believe we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us for a reason, because he gives us the ability to choose. Every morning when we get up, every decision that we make, we can choose. We can choose either to put on Christ or we can choose to gratify the desires of the flesh. And I can tell you, I've had the opportunity to practice what I've been preaching, and I didn't like it. And we're preaching, putting on Christ here, and as we've been studying the book of Acts on Wednesday evenings, Paul and Silas, they're in prison, and they've been beaten, they're in stocks, their feet are chained, and all the kinds of, I mean, they are in severe physical pain, and what do? They sing hymns. And so we have this, they're singing hymns in pain. We have this idea of putting on Christ with our messages on Sunday morning. And sure enough, when you know it, Thursday I go out and I've got a bad attitude about some of our neighbors. You know, we have this huge pile of brush that we put together last weekend for them to take away from the hurricane, and our neighbors just decide to throw the trash on the pile. And I'm like, the flesh is gone. And I'm like, you know what? I should be singing hymns right now. I pray that that's what happens as a result of our study here. That happens with each one of us. We get to that point where the flesh is starting to come out, and we're reminded, no, we need to put on Christ. And folks, the reason they could sing hymns as they were in the center of the jail and locked up and had been beaten is because Paul and Silas had put on Christ. You know, my prayer is for us as a church and as individuals that we will do that very thing. Each and every day, each and every decision we make, we keep in mind that we are to be putting on Christ and living in a way that is pleasing to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for just the opportunity that we've had to come and worship together and to hear from your word. And Lord, I pray that the words that have been said from this pulpit this morning will make their way into people's hearts, and that your spirit will use them in a way that will cause change. And as a result, as individuals and as a church, we will be more pleasing to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, if you'd like to respond to the sermon, you're always free to come and to the front, you can pray, or I can pray with you. But if you feel led to do that, I would encourage you to do so as we sing.